Morning, everyone. This morning, we get to focus in on a promise that God makes to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. If your earthly body dies, God will replace it for you with an eternal body. That promise is made in verse 1. Look there with me again, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, verse 1 talks about tents and buildings. How do we know that this is talking about our earthly body and our glorified body? Well, it becomes more clear when we come down to verses 6 and 8, where Paul stops using metaphors and just speaks of what he's speaking of. Look there at verse 6. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, back in verse 1, we find that every believer is a living soul, an eternal soul, that will exist in two different houses. This week I watched a video about a hermit crab. Hermit crabs don't have shells of their own. They move into them. And then as the hermit crab grows, it has to find a new, bigger shell for itself. So I watched a video of a hermit crab coming out of one shell and into another. It's kind of like that. Our eternal souls will one day move out of these bodies that we are in now and move into different bodies that we will live in forever. Verse 1 contains three descriptions of our current bodies. First, our current bodies are called earthly. See verse 1, our earthly home or our earthly house. Our current bodies that we live in now belong to this earth. And with the rest of the things that are on earth here, they are destined to burn up. Your body was designed to function on this earth, and your body shares in the curse that God has placed on this whole earth. Your body in its current form is not fit for eternity. Verse 1 has three descriptions of our current bodies. First, they're earthly. Next, they're called tents. Do you see that there? Verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Now, I have spent many nights in tents. It's my favorite kind of vacation. I plan all year to be able to go sleep in a tent. Now, the reason that I love tent camping isn't really the tent. It's getting to be with the people that I love in a close environment, and it's getting to be right out in God's beautiful creation. That's what I love about tent camping. The tent itself has some limitations. One limitation is this: a tent is not the most comfortable place to stay. My wife will highlight for you, a tent has no showers. On this particular camping trip that I put on the screen here, we were camping in Yellowstone, spent several nights there, and then we went up to Glacier and camped several nights there. And one of the first nights we were camping, it rained, and the seams of the tent were dripping water through. So some of our stuff got kind of wet. No big deal, we're tough. So what I decided to do, since I'm a good provider and camper person, I went to the camping store and I bought some waterproofing spray. And it said, this will do the trick. So I bought the stuff, and all the seams of the tent, I sprayed them really good with the spray. It was a great idea, except that the stuff reeked. It was like acrid with rubber smell. And so you couldn't hardly go in the tent to change your clothes anymore, much less sleep. So that's fine. We just, when we left for the day, we're going to go hiking, we left all the windows open and said, hey, this will air out. By tonight, it's going to be fine. So we go, and we're having a great time hiking, seeing God's beautiful creation. And Luke remembers this story. We're coming back from our hike, and 5 minutes from the campground, it started to pour, like just downpour. And I'm like, I left all the windows open. So we come back into camp, and everything is soaked. All our clothes in there, our sleeping bags, our pillows. And you have to realize, like, It's like Yellowstone Glacier. It gets to 40 degrees every night. Everything's soaked. So, much to say, a tent is not the most comfortable place to stay. Also, problem with a tent is temporary. Now, Paul knows this. He made tents. A tent is subject to wear and tear. The zippers go bad. The netting gets holes in it. This particular tent, I think on this camping trip, we were only one of the poles was broken. And so we kind of could make it still work. And then eventually another one broke and then another one. And so we no longer have this tent. It's temporary. We have another one. And our bodies are the same way, right? The older you get, the less comfortable your tent becomes. Things hurt that didn't used to. Things don't work anymore that used to work just fine. And I love sleeping in tents more than your average person, but even I, after a few nights in a tent, want to go back to my house. So our current bodies, Paul describes them not as houses, they're tents. So they're sufficient for a while, but that's really all you can say about them. There's three descriptions of our earthly bodies, the current ones we live in now in verse 1. They're earthly, they're tents, and also they're subject to being destroyed. See that? If the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. One commentator put it this way, the human mortality rate remains steady at 100%. Outside of Enoch and Elijah in the Bible, all humans from all previous generations have died. And it's funny how little we talk about this in our world. So let's say the rapture doesn't come soon. Then in 110 years from now, all of us in this room and everybody in Lamar's will be dead. Some will last longer than others, but in 110 years, we're all dead. In fact, why does Paul even say it this way? He says, if, do you see in verse 1? If the earthly tent that is our home is destroyed, shouldn't he say, when the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed? Well, there's a reason that Paul says if. God has told us that there is an event coming where a whole generation of believers will not die. And Paul is saying if our earthly tent is destroyed is hoping that he's going to be part of them. Look in your Bibles. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just go a few books towards the back. You go past Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. We're going to 1 Thessalonians 4, and here talks about this event. We call it the rapture. Some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's because it's a Latin thing. But if you're using the language out of the text, it talks about the catching up or the snatching away of believers. There's an event coming, and if you're alive at that time, you won't die if you're a believer. Look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Go back to 2 Corinthians. So if you're alive at the time of the rapture, you will never die. Maybe that's us, or maybe that's out in the future a bit. And if that's out in the future, then that means that all of us here will die. Well, if I do die as a follower of Jesus, what happens to me? The promise of verse 1 is this: if your earthly body dies, God will replace it with an eternal body. What's that new body going to be like? We saw some descriptions of the old one in verse 1. Verse 1 also describes the new body. First, your new body is not a tent, it's a building. See, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. So your new body that God plans to give to you is going to be more comfortable and more permanent. Well, how permanent is it? Well, the new body that God has in store for you will be eternal. See verse 1? We know that the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so the new body that God means to give to you, if you're a believer, is never going to die. It's not going to decay. You will be immortal in your body as well as your soul. Also, notice your new body will be made not with hands, it says. Not made with hands, that's a way of saying that no human is going to be involved in the making of this body. So, the body that you're currently in, your mom and dad had something to do with that. But the new body that God will give to you is going to be God's creation entirely. Not made with hands, not made with human hands. Also, your new body will be eternal in the heavens, it says in verse 1. It'll be eternal in the heavens. Here's how John MacArthur explains that. He says, your new body will be a classier house built for a classier neighborhood. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the new heavens and earth that God means to make. And when he gives us our new bodies, these bodies, he's designing them not to live in this sinful, decaying earth that's on the way to destruction, but he's designing that body for us to live in forever, in a new heavens and earth. Here's a verse that talks about it. Look, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the promise of your God to you, if you are a believer today, is if your earthly body dies, God will replace it with an eternal body. Okay, now before we get to verse 2, there's a question that I want to address here, and it has to do with when, the timing of all this. When is it that a believer receives their eternal body? Now, if we only had 2 Corinthians 5, we might gather from this passage that it happens one by one as we die. That as every believer dies, this body dies, and then they get their new one as they're on their way to heaven. You might think that from this passage, but that would be wrong. Because there's some other passages that describe us the timing of this, when we get our heavenly bodies. And actually, the plan is for God, he's going to give all believers of our time period our bodies at the same time. There's like an event. Okay? So look here, and the event is the rapture. So on your sheets, when will you receive your new body? At the rapture, this coming of Jesus to take his believers to be with him. We already looked up 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. It's another whole chapter on this event that's coming for Christians. Go just back like a couple of chapters from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote this book just 6 months before 2 Corinthians, describing the same event. Look there with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. See it there? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He means we won't all die. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. So when is this going to happen, this transforming of living believers' bodies and raising dead believers' bodies? When is this supposed to happen? Paul spells it out very clearly, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." So from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, the promise to us is that when Christ returns, we all get glorified bodies at the same time. Dead believers, living believers. Okay, what that means, if we think it through, is this. Okay, so let's say that I die tomorrow, and then Jesus comes for his church in a month. What's that mean for me in between my death and Jesus is coming for his church? I'm waiting for my new glorified body until Jesus returns. That's not for a month, right? So what happens to me when I die? Well, they're going to put my body in the grave and you're all going to come and you're going to say what a great guy I was, right? It's okay. It's only a month until Jesus' rapture in my setup here. Okay, but so my spirit, I consciously go to heaven and I'm enjoying God in his presence, but I don't have my new body yet. And so I believe that the Bible would teach that for a believer in between their death, where they're waiting for their new body, there's a time when we are a spirit being. It talks about the spirits of holy ones made perfect in heaven in Revelation. And so there would be a time where I don't have an eternal body. I'm waiting for it between my death and resurrection. But then as soon as Jesus comes, my body rises from the grave and I live forever in this new body. Okay. So that's the promise for every believer. We see from verse 1, if your earthly body dies, God's going to replace it for you with an eternal body. Next question, what difference does it make to know this? Is it helpful for me to know God's plan for me, that he's planning to give me an eternal body? Paul's actually going to say there's several things that are helpful to him, but he's going to start off with this. Number one, what difference does it make? Well, it gives you something to look forward to in the difficult times of life. Knowing that we have an eternal body that God is planning to give to us, it gives us something to look forward to when life gets hard. One of my favorite books that I've ever read, Unbroken, it's the story of Louis Zamperini. He's got so many things that happened in his life. One of them is he's in World War II, he's flying a warplane, he gets shot down, and Louis Zamperini and two of his friends have to survive in a lifeboat like this. A rubber inflatable thing, except theirs didn't have the water filtration device. So they didn't have most of what they had. They had some chocolate bars, and that's about it. And they had to survive on this boat for 47 days, floating in the sun in the ocean. Now, Louis Zamperini was there with two other guys, Mac and Phil. Louis and Phil survived, but Mac didn't make it the 47 days. If you go read the book, why is it that Louis and Phil survive and Mac doesn't? It's very clear in the story. It's because Louis and Phil held on to hope. Louis is not a believer at this point, but he was crying out to God. He's saying, oh God, if you save me, I'm going to serve you with my life. And Phil was praying and they're talking about things. But Mac gave himself over to despair. He thought, no, we're never going to get rescued. We're going to die out here. And so just because of that, he's slipping away. And when they would get food and water, they're catching sharks and eating birds that land on their heads and stuff. When they would get food and water, they would give more of it to Mac because he was doing so poorly, but Mac had just given up. And without hope, Mac died out there. See, hope is a powerful thing. And we need it as believers, as humans, to be able to keep going in a hard time. We need hope. Right? What's the Bible say? There's three things that remain: faith and hope and love. And so this is part of the reason why God gives us this. He tells us, hey, listen, your body might be messed up, but God's going to be giving you a new one that you'll live in forever. It's to give us hope. We're to cling to it. So several things that there are to look forward to about this new body that we're getting. The first one is this. Number one, getting rid of your current body will be a heavy weight off your shoulders. Getting rid of your current body will be a heavy weight off your shoulders. Look with me at verses 2 to 4, and I want you to notice all the talk of groaning and longing and burden that show up in these verses. And so 2 Corinthians 5, 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Life in this body brings with it much cause for groaning. We Christians are not to be complainers, we're to be thankful people, but the reality of life in these bodies is often it's really hard. Often it's really hard, and it is right for us to groan and to sigh to the Lord. The psalmists do this all the time. Look here for an example, Psalm 6, 6 and 7. Here's a man of God pouring out his heart to God. He says, I'm weary with my moaning Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Another place in the same song, he says, how long, O Lord? We read the same kind of thing in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. We read of how we groan in these bodies. Verse 22 talks about the whole creation groaning. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Do you know that this world, the way that we see it, this is not how God designed this world to be? You see all the hate and the hurt and the death and the killing and the sorrow and the sickness. And it's like the creation itself is groaning. But it's not just creation, but us as believers. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. A Christian is not someone who pretends that everything is okay all the time and pastes on a fake smile. A Christian is someone who often has real cause to groan to his Lord while we wait for our new bodies. What is it that causes us to groan in these bodies? I feel like you could probably feel that in yourself without me explaining it. But what is it that causes us to groan right now? Well, sickness, weakness, cancer, disability, or the loss of ability. And then there's just how we see the decay and the death in the people around us that we love so much, right? And so I see somebody that I love hurting. Other people that I love die. And I groan. And that's to say nothing of the sin nature that is part of this body of mine. I just can't get away from temptation to displease my Lord. I can't get away from it. It's a battle every day. And in Christ, I've got the ability to do what's right, but often I don't. And so I groan to be able to just please God with my life and my actions. So life in these bodies is at least partly composed of groaning and of burden. But we are not sighing and groaning in despair. We are sighing and groaning with longing after something better. Because we know that something better is coming. See verse 2? It says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So we have a new body coming. It gives us something to look forward to. First, it's just getting rid of your current body is going to be a heavy burden off your shoulders. But second thing that Paul says here, your hope is not bodiless spiritual existence, but an eternal physical body. Your hope is not bodiless spiritual existence, but an eternal physical body. Okay, in verses 2 through 4, twice, Paul's going to counter some false teaching that is passing around in the church in Corinth. And we know that it's passing around in the church in Corinth because he's already addressed it in 1 Corinthians that he just wrote 6 months earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:12, he highlights this false teaching that some people were buying into. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in Corinth, there were some Christians in the church that were saying, listen, there's not going to be a resurrection. There's not going to be a physical resurrection of the dead. Now, where would people get this idea? Often, and this happens in our day too, we have to be aware of this. Often what happens is our culture has some values or some beliefs or thoughts. And we start to listen to what our culture values instead of getting our truth from Scripture. And that was happening here in the church in Corinth. So common idea in the Greek world of their day was that the physical body is inherently evil. And only your spirit is inherently good. And so many of the Greeks were teaching in that day that what we want is to be free of this physical because that's evil. And once we're in spirit form, then things will be good. And so some of the church was teaching this. There's not going to be a physical resurrection. Paul says, wait a minute. That is not true. Paul says, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and he was raised bodily from the grave. And that is our hope. We're not looking forward to that someday we're going to be floating around spiritually in bodiless form. What our hope is that we're going to be where Christ is with a glorified body. Okay, so twice in verses 2 to 4, he counters this wrong idea. Look there, 1 Corinthians 5, 2. He says, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So Paul says, our hope isn't that our souls are going to be naked, but rather that our souls are going to be clothed with bodies. Our hope isn't just spiritual, bodiless, naked existence. Also, then in the next verse, he highlights it. Verse 4, he says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. Or you could translate this, not that we want to be unclothed. It's not that we want to be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And so what he's saying is, listen, our hope isn't that I'm going to be just a spirit, but that I'll be clothed with a body. That's what I'm looking forward to, is an eternal physical existence. Okay, I don't know about you, but for me, this idea of a physical body makes eternity more real and more exciting to me. I think of my greatest memories. What is it that I look back to and cherish? A lot of those things, physical enjoyment is part of the joy of it. Or maybe look ahead. Okay, what are you looking forward to now? I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving coming. And why? Why do I look forward to Thanksgiving? Well, mostly it's I get to be unhurried with the people that I love. Right? It's going to be great. But at the same time, what do I want to do at Thanksgiving with these people that I love? Well, I want to hug them. I want to go for a walk outside with my wife and feel the leaves crunch under our feet and feel the breeze on our faces. I want to walk into the house and smell delicious turkey and fresh bread and apple pie and pumpkin pie. And I want to eat with the people that I love and laugh together. I want to see and touch and feel and hear and taste good things with the people that I care about. Because we're physical beings. I think a lot of people, we sell eternity short because we think, well, someday I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to float around in the clouds, and I'm going to sing boring music. Hooray. Right? And so we don't look forward to the next life because we got the wrong picture. But I think by doing that, we're selling our Creator short. Right? The God who gave you this body and all the things that you enjoy about this life, so you're like, I'm not sure I really want to die yet. Right? All those things God has made. And so that same God, he's going to give you all those same wonderful experiences in the next life, but you just subtract out all the pain and the hurt and the sorrow that goes with it. Right? And so God is going to make for you another body just as real, just as physical as this one. And so in eternity, why would we not think we're going to see and taste and touch and feel and enjoy physically while we worship our God and we spend eternity with these people that we love? It's a glorious physical hope that God has given to us. Okay, there's another thing in verse 4. As we look forward to this body coming, look at what he says at the end of verse 4. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we want to be unclothed, but that we want to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Okay, the end of that, what is mortal being swallowed up by life? He's quoting Isaiah. I want you to see this passage in Isaiah. So hold your finger in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to Isaiah with me. You can find it in the middle of your Bible, Psalms-ish, right? You go to the right of Psalms and Proverbs, you get to Isaiah. It's the first of the major prophets, so it's a long book. Flip around, you'll see it. We're going to Isaiah 25. And this is one of the great passages of Scripture, one of the great prophecies, so that in the New Testament, they keep saying, oh, remember what Isaiah said? This is our hope. Okay, Isaiah 25, look at verse 6. Here's the hope of believers. Isaiah 25, 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." You see what Paul's quoting there, verse 8, the beginning of it? "And when the Lord returns, he's going to swallow up death forever." And so Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:4, what is mortal is going to be swallowed up in life. Okay, what difference does it make for us to know that if our earthly body dies, God's going to give us an eternal one? Well, it gives us something to look forward to. One, getting rid of this current body is going to be the relief of some hurt. Two, when we look forward to the future, we should be looking forward to not some kind of bodiless existence floating in the clouds, but to having a body that we'll be able to enjoy eternity physically. And verse 5, God just wants us to know that it's sure. And so he spends verse 5 just telling us this is really going to happen. So number 3, God himself has promised you it's coming. God highlights this promise in two ways in verse 5. First, God himself, he says, has been preparing you for this since before the world was made. Since before the world is made, God himself has been preparing you, if you're a believer, for this very day when he gives you this glorious body. See there in verse 5, you see it before? He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. That you would be given a brand new body, it's not a new idea in God's mind. You go back to eternity past when God set his love on you if you're his child. If you go back to when Jesus came and gave his life for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, or back however many years it was to when he was knitting you together in your mother's womb. Go back to when the gospel message came to you and he opened up your heart to see it and to believe it and to see that Jesus is glorious. Go back to when he gave you new spiritual life. And then even in this life, through all the difficulties and the joys of this life, God has a plan for you. What is the end that he's shooting for? The plan is, he wants to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. But not just he's going to make you pure like him, but he's going to give you a body like he gave to his son, Jesus Christ. Look here at these verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Or here in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Here's God's design for you that he's set from way back in before the world was created, the people that he loved, his plan is this. Listen, this one I love, I'm going to make them like my son. I'm going to make them like my son in holiness and purity. And I'm going to make them like my son. I'm going to give them this glorious eternal body. Now, we'll never be God. There's always a distinction there, right? He's the son of God. I'm just human. But as much as a human can be like Christ, that's God's plan for you. He's promised it. Not only has he been preparing you for this since before the world has made, but also we see in verse 5 that God gave you a down payment on your future body when you believed. When you believed, God gave you a down payment on your future body. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. Okay, he who has prepared us for this very thing, this receiving this eternal body, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, the word guarantee, it means down payment. Let's say you want to go and buy a new house, but you have to get a loan for it. You're not going to be able to go into the bank and say, "Hey guys, I'm a trustworthy guy. And so you just trust me, I'm going to make those payments." They're going to be like, "We're glad you're trustworthy. Come back with $25,000, right? Because if you're going to get a loan, you have to have a down payment. You have to give 20% of the loan or something to be able to show, okay, now we see that you're a trustworthy fellow. You've made the first down payment on this house, on this loan that we're going to give to you. A down payment, it's like a promise with teeth, right? So God has made us a promise. He said, listen, if you're a believer, I'm planning to give you an eternal, glorious body. Now, with God, He doesn't have to back up His promises. Like, He's God Almighty. He doesn't have to give us proof. If He just says it, that ought to be good enough. But in this case, God has done more than just given us a promise. He's also given us a promise with a down payment. What's the down payment? Well, on the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gave you His Holy Spirit. That's how we receive the Holy Spirit. We hear the gospel and we believe. Galatians 3:2 talks about it. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, that's how a person lives forever. They hear the good news of Jesus with faith. So, to live forever, to be forgiven and right with God, you have to hear about what Christ has done for you. You have to know that because of your sin, you're separated from Him and that you deserve His wrath. And you also have to know that Jesus came on purpose to take that wrath for you, right? And He not only did He die on your behalf, but He rose from the grave. And you have to hear this message and believe it and say, yeah, that is my Savior and I love Him and I trust Him. And for those who hear the message of Christ with faith, we're given the Holy Spirit. Okay, now when the Holy Spirit comes, what does He do in our lives? Well, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He starts to transform us, right? He transforms our nature, our character, who we are. So where maybe before I knew Christ, I used to be marked by selfishness and just thinking about myself all the time, now I have the Spirit and He gives me love for other people. Where it used to be that there was only anger and fear in my life, now because of the Spirit is here, I have joy and peace. Now, with the Spirit in my life, I have patience and kindness. Before He came, boy, anything goes wrong, I'm going to snap to being unkind. Have you seen the Holy Spirit transforming you on the inside? Have you seen Him transforming your character? Now, none of us are perfect. We're not there yet. But the Holy Spirit is real and alive, and He makes a difference in who we are. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying the Holy Spirit has transforming power. So, when you first believed in Jesus, the Spirit came. Have you seen the Spirit transforming you on the inside? Now, here's the promise. If you've seen Him doing that, then you can be sure that He's going to not stop His work of transformation in your heart. He's also going to transform your body. At the day that Jesus returns, He's going to take your dying, decaying body and He's going to give you one that's eternal and glorious. And it's sure to happen because you've got the Spirit. You've gotten a down payment on your future inheritance. Christian, where are you putting your hopes in this life? The people around us, they tend to ignore the reality that death is coming. And so they set their hopes on very temporary things. Right? Young people tend to set their hopes on success in sports or academics, maybe set their hopes on a great career or having a great spouse, having children. Parents set their hopes on their children becoming successful and happy. Middle-aged people set their hopes on retirement. Retired people set their hopes on the doctors who tell them that if they take this medicine or have this surgery, they'll feel better and be able to do the things they want to do. All those things are fine in their place, but death makes them all very temporary, doesn't it? And we just ignore that. Those hopes don't have a lot of lasting value. I was talking to a person today. They were telling me they know someone who is in their 90s, and they're very sick. And all they can think about is getting better, because they want to be able to go have fun with their wife some more. But they're in their 90s. And so this person that loves them wants them to think beyond getting better to, what about after death? Christian, we have a higher hope. And it goes beyond all those things. It goes well beyond death. Our hope is that when this body dies, God has promised us an eternal body in its place. And that is so much better. So let's not just live for these things that we can see, that we know we're going to pass away, but let's set our hope on eternity and the things that we can't see, but that last forever. Let's pray. God, we wouldn't even know about this if it wasn't for You telling us. And so we're so grateful for Your word and Your promise. And never once, Lord, have you said something and it didn't come true. And so that word from Isaiah that's repeated in the New Testament, that you're going to swallow up what is mortal with what's eternal. This promise from 2 Corinthians that you're going to give us a glorious body like your Son has, we believe it's true. Help us, Lord, to live for those things that are going to last. Thank you for this great hope. And Lord, there's some that are here today, maybe some people that are listening online, and they're hurting. Their bodies are hurting. Give them hope. Remind them of the future you have for them that can give them strength to get through this. Look for what is coming because they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.